Sunday Evangelium with Father Andrew Pinsent on the Credo.
In preparation for the Year of Faith, beginning on 11th of October 2012, I would like to devote some homilies this year to a systematic exploration of the faith, beginning with the Creed. As we have just celebrated Christmas, it is also appropriate to focus on the central section of the Creed, devoted to Jesus Christ. The words of the Creed are, of course, familiar to all of us who attend Sunday Mass. But that very familiarity means that it is tempting, perhaps, to recite the words without thinking about them. Yet these words are like gold, and just as gold is purified by fire to burn away dross, these words were chosen, tested, and purified through centuries of debate and considerable suffering in order to assist in our salvation. Today, therefore, what I would like you to do is to imagine that you're hearing the words of the Creed for the first time, and to think about their meaning. The opening line of this section of the Creed, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ," already contains a creed in miniature. The word Jesus means God saves, the core of the Christian message of hope. And the word Christ means the Anointed One, the title of a priest, prophet, and king. The subsequent lines are unusual, however, in that this is the only part of the Creed that contains extensive near repetition. Indeed, the same core idea, the divinity of Christ, is expressed in seven different ways. Only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. So why then does this section of the Creed hammer home the same principle in seven different ways? The explanation is that the teaching of the divinity of Christ, that Christ is truly God, came under attack during the second phase of the Church's life, the 4th century, by a heresy called Arianism, which used Christian language while subverting Christian meaning. Notice that three occurrences of the words begotten or born. First, to emphasize that Jesus Christ is only begotten, that is, he alone can be said to be begotten of the Father by nature. Second, born before all ages, emphasizes that there is never a time when the divine person of Jesus Christ did not exist. The third time emphasizes the radical distinction between Christ and creation. Unlike stars or atoms or human beings, which are made and which might not have been made, Jesus Christ is begotten, not made. Now this word beget is fitting, because it reinforces what is also said of Jesus Christ in the Creed, namely that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, and consubstantial with the Father. The word substance was the strongest term in the Greek language for a thing's essence, what you might say a thing is. So to say consubstantial is to express, using a philosophical term, what Christ teaches in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. In other words, all these seven phrases emphasize the divinity and the uniqueness of the person of Christ as strongly and as completely as could be put into human language. When Christ speaks, this is God speaking. When Christ forgives sins, this is God forgiving sins. The second part of that section of the Creed devoted to Jesus Christ focuses on his humanity and his mission. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. This reference to the Virgin Mary in the Creed, along with the phrase Mother of God, acknowledged by the Council of Ephesus, emphasizes Christ's true humanity, that he is not simply something that might look human, like an angel or a cyborg, but true man, body, blood, and soul. This capacity, as one of us to suffer and to die, introduces the third part of this section of the Creed, which is about the Passion of Christ. The phrase he suffered underlines the costliness of our salvation. The reference to Pontius Pilate roots this crucifixion in the flow of secular history. Indeed, the first reference to Jesus Christ by a pagan historian, Tacitus, in the annals of the Roman Republic, refers to Christ suffering the extreme penalty under the procurator, Pontius Pilate. The Creed refers to him as suffering death and burial, and as such, the Son of God dwelt for 3 days among the dead. The rest of this section of the Creed then follows a trajectory from this lowest point, metaphorically speaking, to the highest, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the seating at the right hand of the Father. Now, since Jesus Christ is God, and always was God, and always will be God, the question might be raised then, why is this action so significant if he was never separate from the Father? The answer is that it is not Christ's divinity that has changed, but his humanity. He descended as God. He ascended as God and man, carrying that humanity he shares with us into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. The last part of this section of the Creed looks to the future completion of all things at the end of time. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So in conclusion, this second part of the Creed emphasizes the way that is now open to us through Jesus Christ. In a great image given to us by St. Catherine of Siena, it is as if the human nature of Christ has become like a great bridge, stretching from our present earthly life into the presence of God in heaven. If, therefore, we remain united with Christ on earth by means of grace, we can cross this bridge into the presence of the Father and join the saints one day in the kingdom that has no end.